Please do take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark. Apologies to Willie and to Sally. We maybe didn't let you know we were starting early today. Thank you for coming and joining us. We're going to read the last few verses of Mark chapter 14 together. Mark chapter 14 and beginning at verse 66. It's at the bottom of page 1073. In these maroon Bibles. Mark 14 at verse 66. And just a couple of questions really before we would look at the passage. Why do you think that Peter denies Jesus? Are there any pointers in the earlier part of this passage that we've been studying from week to week that might indicate to us why Peter denies Jesus? And what do you think is Mark's point in telling us about this? Mark chapter 14 at verse 66. This is God's word. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entrance. And the cock crowed. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the cock crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. Amen. May God bless to us the reading and also the preaching of his own perfect word. Please do have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 14 as we look at this last few verses together. We come today to one of the most dramatic but also most dreadful passages in the whole Bible. Peter saying with curses that he doesn't even know Jesus. Now, I've spoken before of how the Bible writers use what we might call a split screen effect. And we see it clearly here. Mark uses it more than once. We've already been told back in verse 54 that Peter is here. He seems to be down in the courtyard, warming his hands at the fire. It's a spring evening, probably no clouds, and so it gets quite cool in the evening. At the same time, Jesus is being held upstairs on the first floor. In verse 55, we switch back upstairs to the actual trial. And by moving backwards and forwards like this, Mark intends us to compare Jesus with Peter. And what a contrast it is. Because upstairs, all kinds of false charges are being thrown at Jesus, and he defends himself against none of them. As we saw last time, his silence, like a lamb before its shearers, is because he is accepting the sins of others as if he committed them. How hard that is to do, not to speak out against obvious wrong. Yet downstairs, a servant girl and some bystanders are throwing charges at Peter. In this case, all their charges are true. And yet Peter, with increasing violence and anger, denies them all. He lies three separate times. Up above, when Jesus is asked a direct question, he tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He is the Messiah, as they ask him. He is the Son of God. And at that point, Caiaphas, the high priest, who's asking the question, he should have fallen at Jesus' feet and worshipped him. But instead, in an act of barefaced hypocrisy, Caiaphas tears his clothes and declares Jesus guilty of blasphemy. His is the blasphemy, refusing to recognize his own king. Jesus is the king who, as he says, will come back on the clouds of heaven. He is the priest offering up his own life as the final Lamb of God. And he is the true prophet. If only they could hear. What did he prophesy? What did he predict? Back in verse 30. Look at verse 30. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Today, Peter, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. If the Sanhedrin had heard Peter down below, they would know that Jesus spoke truly. Now, Peter's not guilty of blasphemy. He's not claiming to be God. But he is guilty of cowardice, of treachery, of terrible sin. Truly, in the space of just about an hour, Peter, the rock, the name Jesus gave him, crumbles to dust. And that's the title I want to give this sermon. Peter the Rock Crumbles to Dust. I simply want to ask how it happens today. And why? And what does it mean for you and me? So first of all, how? How does Peter deny Jesus? Verse 66, while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. We believe that after Jesus' arrest, Peter ran away with the others so as not to be arrested himself. But when he discovers they're not after him, he stops and turns round and begins to creep after the crowd to the high priest's house. From John's account, we learn that another disciple, some say John himself, gains Peter's access into the high priest's courtyard. This is a situation of high tension. The Jewish guards and Roman soldiers bundle Jesus upstairs to where the Sanhedrin has already gathered. This is Passover. This is the wee small hours of the morning. The high priest's staff have never seen anything like this before. So they're on the lookout. As verse 54 tells us, Peter wants to blend in with the guards around the fire. He sits down with them. They're working men like him, with strong arms and rough hands. But one of the servant girls, loyal to the high priest, I'm sure, wants to know who this stranger is. She may have seen John around before, but Peter, no. So she comes over to check Peter out. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. You can almost see her pointing her finger at Peter. She calls Jesus that Nazarene with a tone of contempt. As John's Gospel reminds us, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. That's where the troublemakers and the terrorists come from. And upstairs, They're accusing Jesus of being a terrorist out to destroy their most precious building, the temple. Are you a troublemaker too? She's wondering. Peter wanted to blend in, but he's been singled out. And before this servant girl with little or no authority, he just falls apart. He crumbles. Verse 68, but he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entrance, and the cock crowed. His words sound stilted. It's the kind of language you would normally use in court. I neither know nor understand what you're charging me with. It's a bit too hot round the fire. So Peter takes himself off, but not completely. If he doesn't know that Nazarene, what's he doing hanging around? Confusion and panic are clouding his mind. I don't think he even hears the rooster. However, he can't get away from the servant girl so easily. Verse 69, when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. Either she points him out from where he was sitting at the fire, or else she actually comes over to him. Matthew tells us it's another girl who makes the second accusation. That's not hard to fit together. The first girl obviously tells a sharp-eyed friend, and both of them point Peter out. Notice it's getting hotter. When you lie, the pressure might ease for a while, but not for long. And they're not just speaking to him now, they're including the others in the porchway. This is turning into a nightmare, everybody else against Peter. And what verse 70 says, the beginning of it, it says, again he denied it. That can also be translated, again he was denying it. Not just once, but again and again. Peter had wanted to appear like everybody else, but he's sticking out like a sore thumb. And still he doesn't leave. He's paralyzed into inaction and into further sin. Verse 70 again. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. And the little while isn't just 5 or 10 minutes. It was at least an hour between the crowing of the first rooster for a few minutes and then the second rooster before daylight came. So Peter has an hour to think things through, an hour to come to his senses, an hour to confess his sin, even to tell that girl and her friend that they're right, that he was wrong. He does know, he does love Jesus, and Jesus has done no wrong. An hour to cry out to God for forgiveness. But the thing is, he hasn't been praying before this, and he's not praying now either. If the other disciple is John, we don't know where John is at this point. I'm sure Peter's glad he's not around. And from the third accusation, it sounds as if Jerusalem isn't that multicultural. There mustn't be many people from Peter's neck of the woods working there. A Galilean accent might be a bit like a Ballymena accent or a Belfast accent in Derry. It does stick out. And these bystanders knew enough about Jesus to know he has a recognizable band of men from Galilee. You are one of them. You are a Galilean. So how does Peter respond this time after he's had time to think? Verse 71. He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. The NIV gets it just right here. He's not cursing and swearing at those gathered there. He's calling down curses on himself. And again, the words in 71 tell us, verse 71 tell us, this is happening more than once. He began to call down curses. Over and over again, he's saying, may God strike me dead if I'm not telling the truth. Why do people think that strong language like that helps others believe them? It may not be cursing and swearing, but surely it's a throwback to Peter's old way of life, when words were cheap and loyalty too. Notice he doesn't even say Jesus' name. I don't know this man you're talking about. Perhaps even in the depths of this desperate sin, that's one step too far. And if God had struck him dead on the spot, what would that have said about him? And about Jesus? Mercifully, God doesn't. I heard one preacher say, and I'm inclined to agree with it, if we hadn't read this about Peter, we couldn't have believed it. One who swore his faithfulness to Jesus with his own life. One who saw the most beautiful life ever lived for 3 years. One who heard God declare him as his only beloved son. One who heard him speak the words of eternal life. One who, with James and John, saw Jesus bring life into a little girl's dead body. One who, with James and John, saw Jesus' glory up the mountain. One whose own sins had been forgiven. And yet one who denies all of that. One who sins foolishly, repeatedly, ungratefully, deliberately, against the one who goes on loving him. How far can you fall and still be in God's family? But what I want to say to you above all today is that there is hope for Peter. And there is hope for you too, if you're in the same boat. Just look across at the other page, page 1075, Mark chapter 16, verse 7. And this is the message from the angels to the women. And the message is, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Peter has cut himself off from the disciples, but Jesus hasn't forgotten him. Jesus had gone on loving him. Jesus would go out in a few hours after Peter's denial to die for Peter, even to pay for those wicked curses that Peter called down on himself. No matter what position you're in today, you must recognize your sin. You must come to God. Look at the last sentence of our passage, just before chapter 15 starts. It says in the NIV, and he broke down and wept. The old version, the authorized version, says, when he thought thereon, he wept. And I do think thought is important. Think how serious your sin is. And believe that Jesus went through all of this to deal with all of your sin. How Peter denies Jesus. One of our favorite shows is Frasier. And from time to time, either Frasier or Niles, his brother, will do something that disappoints their older I think he's almost a senior citizen, their father. And their father comes back at them. Why'd you do it, son? You can tell just how hurt he is by his tone of voice. And generally the offender just looks at his feet, looks bashful. Obviously Peter needs to show more than bashfulness in this situation. But this is the second point that we need to consider with Peter. Why Peter denies Jesus? Why Peter denies Jesus? With such a serious sin, there are several factors. Jesus makes two predictions about his disciples that both come to pass within the scope of chapter 14. He predicts his betrayal by Judas, and he predicts his desertion by the others, and his disowning by Peter. So there is a divine aspect to this. Peter denies Jesus because Jesus says he will. God is in control of all that happens, not just the good things, without in any way being tainted by the sinfulness of much that does happen. Now there's mystery there, and we can't go into that now. But as with Judas, there's a second element as well, not just God's control. Satan is involved too. Mark doesn't tell us so much about that, but Luke and John do. So just keep your finger in Mark 14 and turn over with me for a moment to Luke chapter 22. We're going back in time a little bit, back to the Last Supper. Luke chapter 22, page 1110, verses 31 and 32. This is something that Jesus says to Peter at the Last Supper. Verse 31, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat," and the "you" there is plural, not just Peter, but all the disciples. "But," Jesus says, "I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Satan has wanted to show just how pathetic Jesus' disciples really are. Perhaps he's doing that to ask Jesus how he can love such men. So Peter's actions that night have something devilish about them as well. So there's a divine aspect, there's a satanic aspect, but the main reason Peter denies Jesus is that Peter chooses to do so. That's the main reason Judas hands Jesus over to his enemies as well. Peter didn't need to be in that courtyard at all. He certainly didn't need to stay after the servant girl tripped him up. But foolishly at first, then repeatedly and finally deliberately, Peter chooses to deny Jesus. And this is not something that just happens out of the blue, against the run of play. Again, like Judas, There's a history to this. We saw with Judas, his chief problem was his love of money. And that was working on him for a while. Peter's main problem seems to be love of himself. I heard another preacher point this out. Let's just trace it through Mark chapter 14 a little, because I think it's helpful for us as well. You look back to verse 27 of Mark 14. On their way to Gethsemane, Jesus tells the 11 that they will all be scattered. He even uses a verse of Scripture to underline it. But in verse 28, Peter protests. Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Here is self-confidence. He actually seems to put himself in a different bracket from the others. They might let you down like this, but not me. This is self-esteem in its worst form, pride, arrogance, thinking far too highly of himself. I did hear of a minister who once said in another's hearing, "I could never be unfaithful to my wife." I applaud those sentiments, but I question the self-confidence. I think one thing that Peter's sin tells us is that each believer here could do just about anything. Look on to verse 37, please. This is actually in Gethsemane. "Then Jesus returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon," Jesus said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation." This is after Jesus' first period of prayer, and he speaks to Peter particularly. He uses Simon because Peter is going back to his old ways. He has asked Peter and James and John to keep watch with him, to pray more than the others, certainly more than the other eight. Peter knows Jesus' agony. Peter hears something of Jesus' anguish. But he can't keep his eyes open. This is surely self-indulgence. And if you notice, it happens not once, not twice, but three times. Once for each time Peter denies even knowing Jesus. And look again on down to verse 47. This is when the people come to arrest Jesus. "Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear." Mark spares Peter's blushes. But John, the one closest to Peter, identifies that it's Peter. Jesus' way is not one of violence and force. If Peter continues like this, this could get Peter killed. This is self-will, defending Jesus in his own brash, foolhardy way when he needs to be doing things Jesus' way. And then, in a mixture of ignorance and misplaced love, Peter makes his way to the scene of his greatest shame. Self-confidence, self-indulgence, self-will. Peter loves himself more than his master. Peter would rather deny his Lord than deny himself. But what about you? What about me? Would we do any better? This is not just some hanger-on. This is not just some fringe supporter of Jesus who didn't grasp all his teaching. This is Peter, the leader of Jesus' men, their spokesman. All it takes for any of us to sin like this is to love ourselves more than we love Jesus. And that's what Paul means when he talks to the Galatians about the sins of the flesh, the sins of the sinful nature. Again, let's just look at Galatians chapter 5 for a moment. Near the end of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Galatians 5, page 1224. Verse 19. It's not pleasant reading. "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like." when yourself is in control, this is what results. So how can we avoid it? Look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. We need to walk by the Spirit. Every sin we commit is our own choice, just like Peter. If you're still an unbeliever today, you only have a sinful nature. You don't have God's Spirit. So in God's sight, all you can do is sin. But if you are a believer, then you need, I need, day by day, to be putting that sinful nature to death, so that the fruit of the Spirit that this passage also speaks of, that the fruit of the Spirit may grow in our lives. How Peter denies Jesus, foolishly, repeatedly, deliberately. Why Peter denies Jesus? Most of all, because he's too full of self. And finally, let's come back again to Mark 14. What we can learn from Peter's denial. What we can learn from Peter's denial. Let me suggest three things briefly. We can learn something about sin and Satan. Sin is not something only other people do. It would be nice if I could stand up here and say that's the truth. It's not. Sin is not something only obviously ungodly people do. Because we are human beings in the fallen image of Adam, sin is not even second nature to us. It's first nature. Here, sin bowls over one of Jesus' brightest and boldest men. Now, sin is not something the world talks about. The world tries to airbrush sin out of the picture entirely. But the Bible is full of sin. That's even one of the things that we were saying to some of you folk when we were visiting. So when people talk about your sin, we don't like to hear about our sin. When people talk about your sin, don't bristle. When God convicts you of your sin, agree with him. It's far better to be convicted of sin than to feel nothing at all. If God has brought you to hate your sin and to love Jesus, then know that you have an enemy who wants to destroy your life. Yes, you have a great and mighty Savior, but you also have an enemy who's out to wreak destruction. He wanted to destroy Peter's life on that night, and through Peter, he wanted to destroy Jesus. That's how arrogant he is. Do think about those words that we started our service with. If you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. And secondly, we can learn something about ourselves. And this is one of the main lessons that Mark is trying to teach us in this chapter. We're not as far on in the Christian life as we may think we are. We're far more open to attack than we imagine, by smaller things than we may think possible. With big, strong Peter, it was a little servant girl of no real consequence. With King David out on his roof, it was a look in the wrong direction. And that should produce two reactions in us. Firstly, it should make us trust in ourselves far, far less. It should make us depend on God far, far more. And secondly, it should humble us to the ground. If there's anything good, if there's anything worthwhile in us, then it's not our doing. God has done it, and he deserves the praise. So if we see someone else fall into sin, shouldn't we want to help? Because we have been there, and we know what it's like. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And lastly, we can learn something about grace too. I heard that fine Scottish preacher Ian Hamilton give a definition of grace. It's undeserved kindness to judgment-deserving sinners. Undeserved kindness to judgment-deserving sinners. Verse 72. Immediately the cock crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. God brings it to Peter's mind. As the rooster crows, Jesus turns his head from where he's being held and looks down to Peter to tell him he's been wrong, to tell him he still loves him and will give up his life for him. That's better than Peter dying for Jesus, because that will bring Peter and all who trust in Jesus eternal life. Even for such a foolish and repeated and ungrateful and deliberate sin, there is forgiveness. Jesus has prayed for Peter, and his faith will not fail. Peter's denial was awful, but Peter's denial was foreseen. That's what that last verse tells us. It also lets us see that Jesus is totally alone. Not one supporter. One has betrayed him. The rest have forsaken him. Peter has denied him. Jesus is the only Savior who loves his people to death and through death. The only Savior who restores broken sinners. So there's a contrast between Jesus and Peter in this chapter. There's also a contrast between Judas and Peter. What's the difference between Judas and Peter? One was saved, the other was lost. Judas betrayed Jesus, wept bitterly, despaired, and took his own life. Peter denied Jesus, wept bitterly, and cried out to God for mercy. Do you see that your sin is a denial of the holy life of God? Do you believe that Jesus was arrested and tried and crucified and died so that you might be forgiven? Will you cry out to him for mercy, for grace, full and free, and know yourself forgiven for all your sin? Let's stand and talk to God. Our Father, we just need to think about this passage and about what it's saying to us. It does remind us that sin is not just something around us. It's also inside us. Help us to know that we are capable of just as serious a sin as Peter, if not worse. Help us to believe that it's only your grace that is preventing that is helping us to do anything right. So we do pray that you would help us to do what Jesus urges us to do, to watch and to pray, so that Satan does not make shipwreck of our lives, of our Christian testimony, of our fellowship, Lord, we pray for any who may still be in their sin. Help them to see that they can't break free of sin themselves. Help them to do what Peter did in his desolation, to cry out to you while there is still time, to believe that Jesus has come for them, and to commit their sinful lives to him. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.